Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 14 in our teaching on the Book of Philippians titled Standing Firm in the Lord. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
I believe we need a contagious joy flu this morning. You walked in, you could tell it's a little bit more like molasses today. I'm not sure if it's the weather or us humans. I'm not sure what it is. The only thing I can tell you is to put a little butter in it and mix it up real good and let's enjoy the molasses. Turn something in that's slow into the sweetness of the Lord. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's get started. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity here in Taylorsville, North Carolina, the opportunity that we have to come together to study and to be excited, and the opportunity that you have given us, and others have died to give us this opportunity that went before us. We honor those saints that went before us, that give us this privilege just to sit down with a cup of coffee, with your word, and with your Holy Spirit, to give us the opportunity to discover what you are saying to the churches. Dear God, we do not take it lightly. We honor those that made this privilege possible, and we want to take full advantage of what they sacrificed for, that we might make their joy complete. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. For sure, we do not want to take lightly our opportunity to be here and to study and to worship. You know, outside of this opportunity, somebody sacrificed before us to give us the opportunity to escape hell and to land in heaven, which our heavenly journey has already begun. And it's in the beginning of this heavenly journey that we study the book of Philippians as a book, as a owner's manual, if you will, instruction on how we are to get through this eye of a needle. This eye of the needle is a way that we enter into the kingdom of God. It's on this earth that we're constantly being pressed to get us through the opening. And as we read this instruction given to our earthly bodies on how our spirit man can enter into the things of the kingdom of God. You know, it's amazing how the kingdom of God, we read about it, but we experience so little. It's almost like the land of Oz and the Wizard of Oz, isn't it? We're longing for that country. We're longing for that place. But we as a church, I'm afraid that I have this fear that we hold the land of the kingdom of God, that it's too far distant, that I believe the land of the kingdom of God is closer than we think. And I believe that the kingdom of God is not only to be experienced after death, but it's to be experienced even now, even before we shed this body to receive our glorious body. For sure, the Lord's wanting our soul and our spirit to be equipped to receive this new body in which we will experience his presence and his kingdom for eternity. So let us not negate, let us take full advantage of this time we have here on this earth, on this planet, to study his word and to study the instructions, because they are so, so very important. In Philippians chapter 4 that we're going to study today, in this book of Philippians, we start seeing Paul that was in persecution. And then in chapter 1, this is a little review, gives details about Paul's imprisonment for the cause of Christ. You say, well, Alan, we covered that 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 13 lessons ago. Well, my plan is that when you get done with the book of Philippians, somebody says, open up to Philippians chapter 2, you're going to say, I know what's in Philippians chapter 2. I know what's in Philippians chapter 1. Should be at the end of this study that the book of Philippians is your favorite book because you know more about it than any other book. And if you hang out here in New Life long enough, you're going to be able to say that about a bunch of books in the Bible, that we want to get them in us. We want them to be part of us. It will change your spiritual DNA and you won't even know it. Amen? The more of it gets in you. I was talking to a man this morning and he was talking about how he was with someone. All of a sudden he just said what the Lord wanted him to say. And he said, "Alan, really and truly, it's not at all what I wanted to say." And it just came out. And he said, "It almost ruined my whole evening. But it just came out." I said, "Well, that's part of the dangers of hanging out with Jesus too much. Part of it is it just becomes part of you. And he'll start leaking out. You won't even have to make it happen. It just starts happening. Because you've got the word in you and you'll just leak. It'll just come out. And you'll be just as surprised as anyone else. And that's our hope. So as we keep going over Philippians chapter 1, we learn in Philippians chapter 1 that Paul is where? That Paul is in prison. He rejoiced over the Philippians' participation in the gospel with him. Here Paul is in prison. We see that he's writing to Philippian church, and they are rejoicing with him. His focus was totally on Christ Jesus and exalting him, and that the gospel was what? Proclaimed. We learned here that we're not to get uptight about someone else that's preaching the gospel, even if they don't preach it like you think they should. Amen? We got all different types of denominations. We got all of this stuff going on, but our direction of the scriptures, and there again, this is so we'll walk as spiritual people. If we're going to walk as spiritual people, we have got to understand that as long as Christ is being preached, we are to rejoice, even though our first reaction is to criticize, right? We got to understand different people are at different places. They're at different mile markers. You know what a mile marker is on the interstate? If you're at mile marker 49 on Interstate 40 versus mile marker 64, the landscape looks totally different. So even though everybody's on Interstate 40, if you call in on the cell phone, give a report, what does it look like? It's going to be a different report. So it is with walking with Christ. Everyone is at a different mile marker, so therefore, you will give the emphasis based on where you are. Amen? So God's calling us to be a responsible people, a humble people, but also a people of wisdom. And the Apostle Paul said, as long as Christ was preached, he said that he was content. So that is very, very important if we're to move in the Spirit. Paul instructed the Philippians to make his joy complete by being of the what? Of the what? Of the same mind. So if you're going, we see here that if you're going to be of the same mind, that means you're looking for the same mind that you have in others. Why is it that we're always looking for what we disagree on instead of what we agree on? Amen? If you're going to hook up a trailer to a tractor, you got to see where it agrees and you drop the pin in it. If I'm trying to back up to a trailer and hook it up and I'm trying to see how many ways I cannot hook it up, how many times am I going to hook it up? It's never going to happen. So in spiritual things, it's important that we're looking for where we have the same mind. And it's where we have the same mind, that is where we hook up. It's in the same mind. We learned that in this book. He says, do nothing from selfishness. Have this attitude, which was also in Christ, which is what? Humility. Humility is not optional. Humility is not optional. Would to God that all of us can walk in more humility, me most. If we can walk in more humility, we can see more as God sees. Humility, a good definition of humility, means that you agree with God more than you do yourself. Amen. Do all things without grumbling. Rejoice as Paul did. Do all, how many things without grumbling? Wow, boy, that just freed up a lot of time right there. Philippians 3, he says to rejoice in the Lord. Beware, beware, beware. He talks about the dogs. He talks about the religious spirit. It's easy to talk about the religious spirit in someone else. It's hard to see the religious spirit in ourselves. We all have a little bit of religion in us. Religious spirit is just a weight. keeps you from flying in the spirit. He says, put no confidence in the flesh. Chapter 3 is about knowing Christ. He said also in chapter 3 that he counts all things as loss in view of pressing on to what? To know Christ. So to go forward, he has to do something. I told you it's like a hot air balloon. You got to let the sandbags go. All of our own personal accomplishments are weights that will hold us. The good thing about giving things to God is you don't keep a tab on what you gave to God. Each day is like you're starting over new. Anytime you give from God, if you helped somebody last week, I think I did, but today's a new day. I'm going forward. You see how your good things can even weight you down. You're giving it all to God. You have no ownership. You just let it all go. You're going for today. Today is a new day. You're not continually reminding yourself of all of your good deeds. So we have to press on. He says to follow Paul as an example. Now let's get into chapter, lesson 14, which speaks about standing firm in the Lord. Standing firm in the Lord. When I say the word standing firm, what comes to your mind? Not move. Anyone else? Now see, when you're standing, if you're not standing firm, does that give a forward motion to you in your mind or a backward motion? When you do not stand firm, that's a backward motion. It's not a forward motion. So when he says to stand firm, he's saying don't go backwards, is what he's saying. He said, do not go backwards. In all things, just stand firm. Anytime in the spirit you're trying to recalculate your position to see if you need to retreat, God never takes you anywhere to retreat from. God never gave Israel land to give away. God never has moved you forward to go backwards. God doesn't have to back up and punt. The enemy tries to give us a psychological battle that we are to retreat. Standing firm is huge in things of the Spirit. You stand firm when it doesn't make any sense to stand firm. You stand firm when you've given up. Now here's what's so nice about standing firm. God will give you the power to stand. When you're at your end, you know you've had it. If you just declare, I'm going to stand firm, you'll stand. A supernatural power will cement your feet right where you are. He's there. You can accomplish standing firm. Standing firm is important in the spiritual battles of this life. All of the armor of God is on your front side, not on your back side. So when you don't stand firm, you go like this. All of a sudden, the spiritual warfare, the spiritual darkness has open attack right at your back. We're to stand firm. Very, very, very important. The enemy's always trying to get us to compromise the ground that we have taken. Amen? Now here's a lesson emphasis in chapter 4. We have a chapter study here. We're going to study the whole chapter right quickly. And now here are some common conflicts facing all Christians that are in chapter 4. So if you have your workbooks and your observation worksheets, if you would turn to the back of your book and we'll look at Philippians chapter 4. If you'd like to mark in it, we'll be fine. I will have the observation worksheets. If you look on the screen, I will have them color-coded and underlined a little bit. And we will read Philippians chapter 4 right quickly. We'll read through Philippians 4 to familiarize ourselves with the content of this chapter. As we read, color or mark every use of the following words. We'll have God, we'll have Paul, and we'll also use all pronouns referring to Paul. Have learned and circumstances. Now remember, the first three chapters were rejoicing. Paul's in prison. We're thinking about others more than ourselves. All of these things are happening in the first three chapters. We come into chapter 4. This is the way it begins. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see. You see that? I've got I highlighted because that is a pronoun, of course, of Paul. We're highlighting those words. He says, so you can either underline it in your observation worksheets or circle it or whatever. Whom I long to see, my joy and crown in this way, stand firm in the Lord. You see that? In my workbook, I underline stand firm. I should have underlined it there. But underline stand firm in the Lord. So here Paul in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he's in prison. He says rejoice. He says don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Think of others more than yourself. Sacrifice before glory. All of this stuff is happening. Then he says, and you stand firm right there. You stand firm in it. You stand firm in rejoicing in the Lord in all things. Has anyone experienced yet trying to apply rejoicing in the Lord in a bad circumstance? Anybody tried that one yet? How's it working for you? It'll work. It's amazing. I've had several opportunities in the past few weeks to try to rejoice in the Lord in bad circumstances. And I did one particular thing I will share with you. It's a little personal. But in my rejoicing in the Lord, I had some circumstances going on. Went and checked my blood pressure. I tend to have high blood pressure, and it was out the top. So I started rejoicing in the Lord. Went back about 2 hours later. My blood pressure was down. Circumstance hadn't changed, but my blood pressure did. And isn't that amazing? Could it be that I could handle the circumstances better with low blood pressure than high blood pressure? Probably so. So can my behavior affect my physical being? Yes. How my spirit man dictates over my soul, I know that it can affect my body. Well, if it can affect my body, who am I to say that it can't affect other things? I can give you a proof text where it'll change one thing. The question is, could it change other things? Because Paul in Philippians says in Christ, as he says, rejoice and have the attitude of Christ. Right? So the attitude of Christ, what happens, I've noticed in my attitude, if I think I'm not being heard, I tend to turn up the volume. I see I stand alone in that one. I tend to turn up the volume if I feel as though I haven't been heard. Most people heard you the first time. And as you turn up the volume, you start losing your authority in the spirit. I'll get into that a little bit in our next teaching on prayer. How that your volume doesn't dictate if you're heard or not. It's the truth that's being said in the power of the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of the Lord is with you in a circumstance, volume just drowns out the power of the Spirit. Now, so he said, goes on to say, I urge you, say those two names there, Euodia, and I urge, say that one, Trevor, come on, Trevor, help me. Syntyche, sounds good to me. Sounds more like that's a Cherokee name, but probably not in over there. To live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle. So here the Apostle Paul is saying, he's asking several things here. Now usually where you see the word I, it's associated with you. But here it's associated, he is caring about someone else. He's saying, I want you to think about these companions that are in this struggle with me. He also says that they are living in harmony. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And you can see there where I have my highlighted. I encourage you to circle or underline my there. Now, he goes on to say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, do what? He says, rejoice in the Lord. How much? Always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, this is not just to make you happy. This is spiritual information. When you rejoice in the Lord, it gives you a spiritual camouflage from the enemy. Can you hear me? I had a dream one time where there were powers of darkness and they had no eyes. It could only smell and hear. I don't know if it's true or not. It's just a dream I had. But the powers of darkness had no eyes. They could just smell and they could just hear. And any time there was sin or discord, it put off an aroma. And it would draw the powers of darkness to that smell. And they could hear. So I've always wondered when Paul says, and that's what comes to my mind is that dream. He says, rejoice, I say, always rejoice. Well, in the dream where there was happiness and rejoicing, the powers of darkness would just flee. But where there was the sound, what they could hear, you see, sound is notes. Sound is vibration. So when we're in here rejoicing unto the Lord in our worship, that sound has a great possibilities of cleaning up the heavenlies to have what we call an open heaven. Is it possible? Yes, it's very possible. I would like to report to you there's no spiritual warfare going on. I'd like to say this is friendly territory. I mean, I would love to say that. There's something inside me that says, Alan, don't talk about spiritual warfare. Come on, that's, you know, people's talked about that for 2,000 years. Just don't talk about it. Isn't it boring? It's be more positive. My only problem is it's real and it's here. And so we have to deal with it. And our rejoicing is part of the battle. Why would Paul say rejoice in crisis? I mean, is it trying to be cheesy? That's kind of cheesy, isn't it? Kind of rejoice, Paul, just, you know. No, he's given us instruction that changes the heavenlies. And again, he says it twice for emphasis. He says, I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit, sounds like us, doesn't it? Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Can you see how that doesn't mean high volume? It says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for what? Be anxious for what? If I say the word anxious, what does the word anxious, what does anxiety, anxiousness mean to you? What? Worry. It's good. Anybody else? Anxiousness. Nervousness. Have you noticed there's a lot of anxiousness going on? Anybody? Anytime you have a spirit or if there's a lot of anxiousness going on, there's an element of fear involved. Anxiousness, if you kind of read it backwards, anxiousness comes from fear of an outcome. Right? So anxiousness usually hits intercessors the strongest. If you're a strong intercessor, they tend to have more problems with anxiousness, with anxiety, than those of us who are not strong intercessors. I'm not a real strong intercessor, but I know how to pray. But there's some that just have the gift of intercession, and the anxiousness can be. So here Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing." That means somewhat because anxiousness takes on degrees. It can actually start making you. It just makes you sick. It can start taking over your mind. Anxiousness. We need the peace of God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? Here we go. With what? With thanksgiving. Now, this is a whole other teaching, but thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. So when we're talking to God the Father and we begin rejoicing and we enter His courts with thanksgiving, if we're anxious for nothing and we're giving thanks for everything, can anybody tell how far this is to the real Alan Smith? I mean, I need a complete overhaul. You know, be anxious for nothing and give thanks. But you know what? I'm up for it. I'm up for the overhaul. But I can understand I need overhauled in some of my thinking. Be anxious for nothing. You give thanksgiving. Now, there again, understand, this is not good psychological ideas. This is instructions for us to get through the eye of the needle and to walk in into the kingdom of God. It's spiritual instruction so that you can enter into a place that you're not there yet, but we're going to be. but we can start experiencing the atmosphere and the peace. And he says, when you do this, let your request be made to God and the peace of God. Now, come on. Does anybody have any idea the value of that statement? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, some translation says understanding. You see that one? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, here's what happens. You can be in a crisis, as Paul was in a crisis. You can rejoice in the Lord. All of a sudden, you'll wear your crisis out in your mind. You can't understand why the crisis happened. So what's the next move? Your only hope is that the peace of God comes upon you. And when the peace of God comes upon you, it doesn't require you understand or comprehend the crisis. You see, the soul demands restitution. The soul demands, I must... Now listen, a lot of things in life we'll understand. If you've lived long enough, there's a lot of things in life you won't understand. There's a lot of crisis, a lot of things that's happened to people. I don't understand why somebody goes to Boston and blows up a bunch of innocent people. Don't understand that one. Well, I can say, well, because of this or that. I still don't understand it. I just can't. So I've learned that there are some things in life I'll never understand, but I need to run to the peace of God. Because if I don't run to the peace of God, I won't be hung trying to get an understanding. Is anybody following what I'm saying? So when you're in this crisis, there is an answer to it, and it's called the peace of God. And it'll surpass all comprehension. It'll surpass all understanding. Now, here's what you got to understand. To walk in this peace of God, God made a promise, and his promise to Moses was his glory is going to fill the earth. You remember that one, Numbers? God said to Moses, all right, Moses, I'm not going to kill Israel, but I'm going to make you a promise. Just as sure as I live, God said, I'm going to send my glory to the earth. Now, here's what you got to understand. The peace of God that passes all understanding is the glory. Can you say, Alan, I got it? The peace of God's going to send his glory. Listen to me. The grace of God is the greatest expression of the glory of God coming to the earth. Say, Alan, I got it. See, God made a promise to Moses. He said, I'm going to send my glory. He said, not only that, my glory is going to fill the whole earth. So when you run into the peace of God, God brings peace to the earth. Listen, y'all, it's all about his glory. I'm doing a study on the glory of God, and I've tried to get it. It's just all about his glory. Everything I'm running runs back to the glory of God coming to the earth. It's all about his glory. Will God heal people? Yes. Is it because he doesn't want you to die and be with him? No. But it's because it'll bring him glory. God wants people to get saved so they won't go to hell? Yeah. Oh, that didn't sound right, did it? Let me slow it down. Does God want people to go to hell? No, he doesn't. Oh, no, that'll be on YouTube. God doesn't want us to go to hell. But the reason he saves people from hell is to bring his glory to the earth. Say heaven, yeah. Yeah, help me out of that. Yes, of course it is. It's all about bringing God's glory to the earth. So the peace of God that passes all understanding is about the peace of God bringing glory to the earth. Are you with me? So can you help bring the glory of God to the earth? How? Through your crisis. Say, Alan, I got it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when that peace settles in, your mind has to say, I'm not demanding it to have understanding. And if you'll let it, you'll start feeling better. And you don't think you should. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You'll be in a crisis. You'll start feeling better. And you'll think, oh, no, I shouldn't be feeling better about this. I need to feel bad a little longer. Well, the peace of God's trying to invade you. You're saying, can anybody touch what I'm saying here? The peace of God's trying to invade you. The glory of God's trying to come to the earth. He's wanting to do it through you. And all of a sudden you're going to be happy and you didn't have to pay for it. It's called the glory of God. He says you'll guard your hearts and your minds in who? See, if Christ hadn't come, none of this glory could come. Boy, I'm not getting anywhere in this teaching today. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there are, some says report, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, you need to think on what? Isn't that something? Now, how many want the peace of God? If you want the peace of God, think on those things. Say, Alan, don't have peace. Think on those things. You ask for the peace of God. It'll come upon your mind. You rejoice in all things. You rejoice always. And the peace of God will invade you. And when the peace of God invades you, you got to understand God's using your crisis to send his glory to the earth. And it ain't about your crisis. It's about all them people you're fixing to touch with the glory of God. Because there's going to be a joy come on you that doesn't make sense. You're going to go around with a smile on your face and everybody's going to wonder what's wrong with him. Your face is going to have this little glory showing. That's right. You know what I'm talking about. People that's got glory on their face are the people that they have got the peace of God's come on them because God gave them peace when they shouldn't have had the peace. And so when that glory comes on you, it'll come out your face. And you go around with this crazy looking grin. And it's with that glory you can pray for somebody and something will happen. We're trying to pray for people without the glory. We got the Spirit to lead us, but we need the glory, need the power. How do we get the power? It's through the crisis. It's through the suffering. I taught you that the beginning of glory is suffering. But the reward of the suffering is the glory. And when the glory comes upon you, it's the power that's in this book. It's the power that God promised Moses he's going to send to the earth. You don't get there by being religious. You get there by many crises. And you allow those crises and those sufferings to be turned in glory. The greatest people that's ever prayed for you are those who've been through the most. And that's the truth. The people that come up to this altar and cry and all of that's who's God's forgiven the most. They got the most glory on them too. That's right. Got the most glory. Boy, I'm hung up on glory today, aren't I? Okay, finally, brethren, whatever is true, he says. Whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellence, if there's any thing worthy of praise, he says to dwell on these things. So for him to say that, means there's got to be something opposite of all of that that you can think on. That means you can think on things that's not true. You can think on things that's not honorable. You can think on things that aren't right. You can think on things that are not pure. You can think on things that are not lovely. You can think on things of bad report. Does anybody like to give bad report and then tell everybody? If there is any excellent, if there's anything, if there's any praise, dwell on these things. And if you do that, it will bring in the peace of God. Now, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, he says to practice these things. And the God of peace will do what? Anybody want that one? This indicates that I can be saved but not have the God of peace walking with me. That just means yes. That's right. This indicates the opposite can be true. And that is that we do not have the God of peace walk. You know the difference in having the God of peace walk with you and not, don't you? You know the difference. You know the feeling. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly how that now at least you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have what? I have what? Now, Contentment is a learned behavior. To be content in whatever circumstances I am, and I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. Let me move on. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourself also know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift myself, but I seek for the profit which increased to your account. For I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied that I have received from Aphrodites what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And my God will supply how many needs? All of your needs according to his riches in what? Riches in what? What did God promise Moses he was going to send to the earth? Glory. And all of his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to God and Father be glory forever and how long? Ever. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now let me move on right quickly. I got 5 minutes. What does Paul tell the brethren in verse 1? He says, therefore, in this way to do what? Stand firm in the Lord. What has Paul told them in this previous chapter that would help them stand firm? Now, I want us to look at this right quickly. In chapter 1, he says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. So what is Paul telling us about standing firm? The confidence that you have that you can stand firm is God's promised. He's made you a promise to complete what he started in you. Does God have to retreat in completing what he started in you? God's always in a forward motion. The enemy is always trying to cause us to retreat. What's the beginning of a retreat, of retreating from where God has taken us? It's that in your mind, you'll start debating if what you have learned up to this point is true. The enemy will cause you to question where you are now. Well, you know, I was just being a little too spiritual, I guess. Well, I've kind of wondered if any of this was true anyhow. I'm tired of going to that crowd out there at the church. They do everything the same way all the time. All of these thoughts will start. The enemy is constantly trying to divide us off one at a time. One or two can leave, you won't even know they're gone. One or two more will leave. You can check in 2 or 3 years, you got a different congregation. You'll think, well, where did everybody go? You got picked off one at a time. Because the enemy was coming against you, not standing firm. Paul was their example, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonments and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of this grace with me. I want you to start to associate, every time you see the word grace, associate it with glory. Because the grace of God, it is the greatest vehicle that God gave to send his glory to the earth. Are you with me? Do you see why I fight for grace? Because I want the glory. Without the grace, can't get the glory. God gave the grace to send the glory because we could not fulfill the law. God's answer to Paul's prayer in verse 1 through 9, he said this about standing firm. I would enable them to stand firm. He says this, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through who? Jesus Christ, to the glory and, see, there it is again. Every time you see to the glory of God, to the glory of the praise of God, you got to refer back to Numbers where God said, all right, Moses, I'm not going to kill them. But as sure as I don't kill them, and as sure as I live, I'm going to send my glory to the earth. Now, my question to you is, what's anything different than God said to you? He said, Steve, he says, all right, Jesus, I'm not going to kill him. I'm going to let him live. But just as sure as I live, I'm going to send my glory through that man right there. Have you not felt like some of us even kind of against your will? Have you not felt like a lot of the crises you don't deserve? You're between a rock and a hard place. God made Moses a promise. He made Jesus a promise. He's going to send his glory to the earth. He's going to do it through you. And you got to sacrifice. You got to go through crisis. And then you got to make a choice if you want to die on the stump and complain and gripe, or if you want to be a vehicle for the glory of God to come to the earth. Somebody say amen. Now, I just told you the whole Bible. There's the message of the book. It's called The Glory of God Coming to the Earth. We just didn't know it was going to cost us so much, did we? Cost you your reputation, everything you got. Cost you how you think. You can't think through highly of yourself. You got to think about everybody else. You're like, dadgum, I got to give it all up, hadn't I? This is kind of the general idea. But why do I have to get... Listen, if you don't want to see the glory, you just go ahead and live it on out and go to heaven. But you've made a mistake if you're sitting here. You've told God you want to see the glory. You just didn't read the fine print. I'm telling you the fine print. Somebody say thank you, Alan. One mind striving together equals standing firm. And I've got to stop on this one. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are doing what? Standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now listen, for this church to stand together strong in one mind and one faith, that means we've got to find what we all are hooking up with. There's something, or you wouldn't be here, that we all agree on. That's what we capitalize on, is what we're agreeing on. And we capitalize on that thing. Are you with me? Scott.
I wanted to give a quick testimony, and since you ended up on that, I think I have to. It's about agreeing and what you just said. I think Alan gave a great analogy about being on Interstate 40, and you could be at mile marker 49 or mile marker 64, and according to what you see, that's your report. But the reality is you're both on Interstate 40. And I wanted to give a personal testimony. We've been here for 7 years, and the first 3 or 4 years that we were here, I still worked in Florida, so I commuted back each week. Okay, so I would leave Tuesday morning on a flight and come back Thursday night. And after about a year of that, you know, you don't want to see an airplane again. You're just tired of it. And so entering in the year 2 or 3 or 4 of that, my great hope was that whoever sat next to me would just be quiet and leave me alone. One day I was taking a flight back. I was actually going into West Palm Beach this particular time, and a guy sat next to me, and I could just tell we were going to talk. He had a lot to say. Well, about 2 minutes into it, this was not headed in the right direction. He was a survivalist. I don't do the whole survival thing, okay? He was a homosexual. He was a doctor. He was an orthopedic surgeon. We happened to live, and he practiced medicine in the same town that I grew up in. So we had that in common, but he didn't like fishermen because they were killing all the fish. My father was a commercial fisherman. My brother still fishes commercial. He didn't want pigs to be slaughtered or chickens to be put. I couldn't find anything. I thought, this is going to be miserable. And so I thought, well, maybe we'll do sports. I have a sports background. This guy didn't know the four major sports. I mean, he didn't care. And so finally I hit on landscaping. I loved to landscape. He loved to landscape. So we talked for 30 minutes about landscaping. We talked about, because I grew up in Florida, I knew all the stuff, the chemicals, the fertilizers. I knew more than I should know because it was a passion of mine. We talked for 30 minutes about that. And when we got done, we talked politics, and he was just the opposite of what I was. There were probably 15 things that were polar opposite. But when we got off the plane, he asked me, before we got off, he said, "You know what?" He said, you're the first conservative Republican I think that's ever made sense." And it was all about landscaping. And he said, "I would love to give," because we were going to Stuart, Florida. It was about an hour away. He said, "If you don't have a ride," he said, "I'd like to give you a ride home. I've got my car." And I said, "No, that'll be fine. I've got a ride coming." But here's my point, and here's the point personally that I learned, and I think Alan was trying to make. And I think it's important what we're trying to do with the body of Christ in Alexander County, what we're trying to do with Cross Point, what we're looking at doing with other churches in here. There is so much more that we can find to agree on than focusing in on what we disagree on. That's applicable in church life. It's applicable in family life. It's applicable across the board. And I just felt when you said it the first time, I felt impressed to give a testimony of that experience that I had. This guy really liked me. He thought we could hang out. I don't know what we'd do after landscaping was done, but the point was it changed his view of somebody where there was actually an opportunity to have a dialogue because we found something that we agreed on and that we enjoyed together. Okay. So I think there was some truth there, and I walked up and I thought, well, if Alan says something else, and then he ended up his, you know, Alan always makes a comment that the last word carries the most weight. His last word is, "What can we find to agree on?" And so I felt compelled to give that little personal testimony.
Amen. Thank you. That's true. Well, Lord Jesus, be with us today as we're going to worship service, as we have our little time of fellowship here. And Lord God, we pray that you'll be in our presence, that we'll be in your presence, and we'll just have a bunch of presents, and we'll enjoy it in Jesus' name. Amen.